Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's focus on this one phrase here, which is probably the most difficult phrase in that prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Would you say that with me? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's like a dangerous prayer. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, that is like really dangerous to pray. Forgive me the way that I forgive others. How many of you love that phrase? Isn't that like really intimidating? I mean, to pray that prayer. I mean, we like the first part, forgive us our trespasses, but I really don't like the qualifier, as I forgive those who trespass against me. That's a pretty tough line to pray. So let's just do some thinking about that. I mean, surely God couldn't have meant it that way, right? Isn't that right? I mean, you know, I mean, don't you think? I mean, he's like, aren't you a little softer than that, God? I mean, you know, you really don't mean that when you want us to pray that. So let's back up and let's do some thinking here. And the first thing that I noticed really about this whole deal that kind of came to me is I was thinking about this phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. But let's just think about the first part of that, forgive us. You know, I love the Psalms, and a lot of my devotional life is spent in the Psalms. And one time through the Psalms, I decided I was going to utilize the New King James Bible. And so I finished the Psalms up, and then I started again in my devotional life. But I started reading them through the New King James Bible, the New King James Version. And I love it, you know, switching up the translations because you hear them sometimes in a little different ways. When I got to Psalm 99... it's translated this way. Psalms 99 verse 8. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Now all the other translations write it like this. You were a forgiving God. But in the New King James Bible, they put it almost like it was God's name. The way they put the words together, you were to them God who forgives. And I love that. You know, I love that. It just jumped off the page at me. You know, it doesn't stop there. It goes on and say, and yet, you know, you, there's the but there, which all of you are thinking, but, you know, I mean, he is a just God and he is righteous. All of that. But the part I want you to just focus on for a moment is God who forgives. I mean, think about it. We could have had any kind of God. He could have had any kind of personality. He could have been so tough. It's like, you know, you do something wrong and that's it. You're cut off. And some of you have experienced people like that. They've got no mercy. They've got no forgiveness. I mean, you know, we could have had a God like Hitler or something like that. But we got a God who reveals himself as the God who forgives. That's incredible. He's approachable. He loves us. He's a covenant God. That should give every one of us hope. You, he says, you were to them God who forgives. And then, Psalms Exodus 34:6, you know, and it's like, you know, when you're reading the book of Exodus, you come across the Ten Commandments for the first time, and then later on there's that whole scene where Moses is up on the mountain. He says, God, I just want to see your glory. I just want to see your face. And God speaks to him and he says, no man can see my face and live. But I tell you what, God, this is intimate conversation here between God and a man. God says, you see that cleft over there? I guess it was like a little cave. He says, I'm going to put you in there, and I'm going to put my hand over that cave, and I'm going to walk by. And when I walk by, I'm going to pull my hand up, and you can see my backside. I guess seeing God's backside was enough to make, you know, Moses' face shine, because that's what, he came down from the mountain and he was glowing. He had to put a bag over his head because he was so bright. That's the story in Exodus, by the way. But here's what the Scripture reveals. When God put his hand over, and Moses is in that thing waiting for the hand to be removed so he can see God, the hand comes off and he hears God proclaiming words. And the words are this: the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He's revealing his character. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the God who is revealed in Scripture to us. Now, there's another side of that. He's just, you know. He's righteous. He's going to keep, you know. I mean, it's like if you do something, he doesn't just... It costs him a lot to bring forgiveness to us. But the cross should shout at us that the God of Christianity is a God who forgives. Much of the world doesn't understand that. Many of the people in Nepal have no clue about that. I don't know if you've seen the pictures of Kathmandu in Nepal, but a little over a year ago, Carol and I were walking those same streets. The buildings are familiar when we look at the pictures of them all crumbled and fallen down, and the people and the streets, little and no wires, the electric wires had fallen down. But we were there a year ago, saw all that firsthand. And we wondered about Pastor Ram, which I think we showed you a picture of Pastor Ram, because Pastor Ram lived real close to where we saw some of the buildings that had collapsed. But I can tell you that most of those people, God to them is not a God who forgives. They don't have the message of Christ. But to you in this room, this is not so much foreign stuff to us, but every once in a while we need to be reminded how incredible it is that as we gather together God and we sing His praise, that He is a God who forgives. We should never take forgiveness lightly, but God wants us to know that He is compassionate and merciful. So right here in this prayer, Jesus teaches us a prayer. Forgive us. Forgive us. All right, so let's do some other thinking here. We've been teaching the Lord's Prayer here for several weeks here. We've been meditating and thinking about the Lord's Prayer and its meaning to our lives. That whole thing. And it's important. It's been really important for me to communicate to you that this is not just a prayer that Jesus taught for us to pray and then just think we're done with it, you know. It's intended to be something that becomes part of our life. And not only is it a prayer, but it informs our life. It informs our life. There's a forming that goes on. As we pray these phrases, and as we pray them and we're thinking about them, not just mindlessly, but we're praying them, we're aware of what we're praying, there's a forming that's going on. They form our lives to be something. In fact, if this prayer is what you had, it would give you direction on how to live a life, a godly life in Christ. And you would need little less. So I think about it. Jesus didn't just sit up on a throne somewhere and say, oh, when you pray, say these words. These were part of His life as well. And they informed Him. So then when He passed these words on, the disciples knew that He prayed these kinds of things too. These are the things that formed His life. So I was thinking about it. Jesus was out in the wilderness, remember? And the devil came to him and said, "You're hungry, you know. I mean, you've been out here for a long time. You're fasting." He says, "You're the Son of God, right? You just take these stones here. Nobody will miss a few stones and turn them into bread and feed yourself." And Jesus quoted this phrase to him from the book of Deuteronomy. "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And as you know, because we talked about the phrase daily bread, that comes from Deuteronomy, and it specifically is referring to manna and the people of Israel as they had to wait day by day for their daily bread before God. That they had to trust Him for their daily bread. And that's the underlying theme of those words that Jesus gave. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but only by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But isn't it interesting that He tells His disciples then later on, when you pray, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. See, it wasn't just words to pray. It informed His life. They came out of the way that He lived, and He intended them to live this way too. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I've been thrilled to hear people all throughout our church here as we've been discussing and kind of meditating on this prayer, as they come to decisions and important decisions and things that they're facing, that they're quoting that prayer, that phrase. They're saying, "I'm committed to God's will. Thy will be done." When we were praying right before the service, Daybury, where are you at? Did you walk out? Did he have to go? Oh, there you are, right there. He's up here and he's praying, and he says, he's praying for Gary and I, that we will be entirely submitted to God's will today and totally committed. You just qualified those words like they were like, and the minute I heard the word entirely, I thought, oh, am I? Am I entirely committed to God's word? I mean, it's like that just went so bad. It just seems so big. It's like, whew. But that's really where we're aiming. I may not fit there all the time. But I mean, think about it. So Jesus teaches him to pray, "Thy will be done." But guess what? Jesus lived that out in the garden. Remember? The night before he was arrested, or the night he was arrested, what did he pray? It says that he told his disciples to stay, and then he went off a distance, and they could probably hear his prayer because that's how the words were recorded. And Jesus prayed these words, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You get it? These words weren't just a prayer that he said, "Hey, by the way, when you pray, I'm going to give you some beautiful words to pray." They informed his life as well. "Thy will be done." Then when his disciples said, "Well, teach us how to pray," he just takes the stuff from his own life and puts it into theirs. Or how about this one here? "Pray that you not enter into temptation." Remember that? The disciples were there that same night. And he told them, "Wait here and pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he went a little stone's throw away and prayed his own prayer. But while he's praying, "Thy will be done," he's expecting them to be over there praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Hello? From the Lord's Prayer. Everybody say temptation for a moment. I think sometimes we forget about that. I think we get so hung up here with what we see, what we feel, what we experience, and we're so kind of anti-devil. When I was growing up, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson, and some people are nodding their head because his famous line was, "The devil made me do it." You know, and so it became kind of a joke. "Oh, I suppose the devil made you do it." But in one way, what that did was that took away the seriousness of the reality of temptation from us. And we need to keep that in mind. Right there in the Lord's Prayer, there it is. Lead us not into temptation. There's that word temptation, and that should shout at us every time we pray that prayer to inform us maybe what you're going through is not exactly just, you know, just flesh. It's not exactly just the struggle of a culture. Maybe what you're going through is there's a voice that's standing there on your shoulder saying, hey, it'd be easy for you. Nobody would know. Nobody's watching. And Jesus lived that out, didn't he? I mean, how many times did Jesus suffer temptation? Not just that time in the wilderness. Luke puts us straight on that, is that the minute Jesus left the wilderness, he says, and the devil left him until a more opportune time. So, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Here's Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. You see, these words from the Lord's Prayer, they weren't just like words that he read in a book. Or he says, when you pray, it'd be nice you to pray these words. These are nice words for you to pray. See, they informed his life. They're what the stuff that Jesus was made of and what he wants us to be made of. When I think about these words of forgiveness and Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, I always think about the two thieves. You know, it's like if you put the story of the Gospels together, when those guys were hung there on the cross, those two thieves were kind of anti-Jesus. I mean, they were both, it says they both were taunting him. Tells us some of the conversation that was going on. I mean, they're looking at him, they're going, hey, if you're so powerful, why don't you get us down from here? You're not such a healer now, are you? And that went on for a time. So, you know, and we know that both of them, the Gospels record that both of them were in that place. But at some point towards the end, one of them woke up to who Jesus was. And he turned towards Jesus. This is incredible. This is just incredible. He turns toward Jesus and he looks at him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you remember that? God, I think, you know, what an opportunity here. This is a great opportunity. Jesus could have turned and looked at him and said, hey, you weren't talking like that an hour ago. I mean, just think of the things that he could have said. What are the things that you would have said? How would you have felt? Listening to the taunting voice, and then all of a sudden they turn around and they say, really, I didn't mean it. I like you. You'd at least want him to know, you know, this is really hard for me, fella. This is really hard for me. You know, I'm going to let you into the kingdom here, but just by the skin of your teeth, I don't ever forget what you said an hour ago, you know, here, but I'll be gracious to you. I'll forgive you. You know, isn't that more like what we would have done? I want you to feel the pain. I want to just rub it a little bit here. I want to just make sure you do. But Jesus didn't. The incredible thing of Jesus was he looked at him and he just simply said, today you will be with me in paradise. So now the one who lived out that prayer, the prayer came from his life and it informed his life. And we could do so much more on that. Now gives it to us. And he says, let it now become your prayer and let it inform your life. See, it's not just some prayer by memory that we learn when we're children and then like, we teach children, and then it's like, you know, we move on to better things. It's like it continues to grow in our life and continues to inform us wherever we are. And there's this little confusion here, you know, in terms of, we, you know, I mean, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I learned it this way: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. My grandmother, she was a Baptist, you know, and I remember going to church with her the first time, and they would pray this prayer in the Baptist church, and they'd say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How many of you remember that? You know, that. And some of you, even now, when you start coming to North County and you realize when we pray this prayer, it's trespasses, or when I get together with the other churches and I lead that, a band of brothers, the same thing, I can hear the word debt coming out of some of the guys' mouth and stuff like that. So it's pretty cool, I mean, to kind of think about this. But what really is the word here? Where does this confusion come from? And in Matthew, we have to go back to the King James Bible. In Matthew, I think in the King James Bible, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then and Matthew in the King James Bible was debts, and Luke was trespasses. That was my first understanding of this. But when you get underneath it and start looking at the actual Greek words that are there, you run into this word, forgive us our sins. Oops. Let me go. I'm going backwards here. Forgive us our sins. And the Greek word for that is missing the mark. And in Matthew, the word is sins, literally. But what happened was later on, as time went on, they translated that into Latin in the Catholic Church. And Latin, the trespasses kind of came in there to that old thing. So we start thinking about the different words. Luke's word, when Luke recorded it, the first incident where he says, forgive us our, the actual Greek word that's there is sins. Just like in just like it is in Matthew. Matthew is translated debts, though, because sin leads to debt. You're indebted. So I guess that's what goes on. But it's like sin becomes a catch-all word for all these different ideas. So sin literally means, the word sin literally means to miss the mark. I love it when I'm bowling, you know, and somebody comes back and they go, shoot, I missed my mark. I look at them and go, you sinned. Huh, Peggy? That's right. You're going to miss your mark. You've sinned. The outcome isn't too favorable, is it? Huh? That's right, man. Don, when you come back tomorrow, you know, come back from throwing that ball, and you go, I sinned. There you go. You sinned again. That's right. Well, missing the mark means you have something you're aiming at. I'm aiming at it, and I've fallen short. I missed it. And another word that's translated for sin would be that word trespass. Transgressing a line, you know, trespass. It's like there's a line. You understand that's a line, and you just kind of like go over it. Like most of you in this room, me included, we all trespass the speed limit. Don't shake your head like you don't know what that's talking about. Don't tell me you drive. you only did that once. Trespass, you know, and it's like there was something in me from the time that I was very, very young. If somebody said, don't do that, which leads us into the next one, just disobeying a voice. You know, you hear the voice that says, don't do something, or even do this. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. You know, there's both, you know. But the fact is that it has to do with having a command and you just disobey it, just flat out. I don't know about you, but I do that. I have that inner voice in me that says, I can think of it in terms of Well, I'll make this easy for you in terms of my children. And, you know, it's like my role has now shifted in my kids. I'm not their, you know, I'm not the boss that tells them what to do. I'm more like a counselor, but I want to tell them. Is anybody here like that? I want to just tell them. I want to tell them this is wrong. I want to tell them, you know, do it this way. This is God's way. This is the right way to do it. And it, that inner voice inside of me, which I recognize the Holy Spirit, will say, just shut your mouth. Don't do it. You know, and I'm preparing to go meet with them and talk with them, and I can hear God saying, don't go there. And the minute I get there, what do? I take one look at them, and it's like, I go there. Disobeying a voice. And then now diminishing of what you should give. You know I should give a particular thing, whether it be money or whether it be an hour work, labor or something, whether it be a variety of things that you might do, but just kind of diminishing that. You cut that down. Okay, God, I understand you want me to do this, but you shorten it up. You know, it's like, but I only go this far. I only want to be an usher once a month. I don't want to really be an usher. You know, it's like, I know you're calling me to do this, Lord, but I only want to do this once a month. Sunday school teacher, Lord? I mean, it's like, you know, you can think of the variety of things, but I'm just trying to give you pictures of all the different words that are utilized for sin. And this is just a small list of them. And then just simply non-observance of the law, unlawlessness and that whole thing. But the word sin is a catch-all word. It's kind of a generic word for all of that. And the Lord's Prayer covers all of it when it uses that word, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. All right, so let's think about this. So the prayer that we have in the Gospel of Matthew takes place in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is doing one day what I'm doing here on a Sunday morning. He's teaching a crowd of people. And as he teaches that crowd, he says, and when you pray, and this is not the only thing that's mentioned about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. There are some pretty powerful principles in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. But when he finally gets down to it, he teaches them this prayer. You know, let me teach you how to pray. And all this stuff is in the back of him. I live this. This informs my life. He's not teaching them just words to say. He's teaching them a life. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father. And we've been through all of this. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, sins, debts. All of those things are all tied together. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You can imagine the shock when he said those words. By the way, what? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Shoo, I'm glad that prayer's over, especially that forgiveness part. But what does he do? I mean, you got to think about this. Like any teacher would do, if you're teaching, whatever you're teaching on, that you usually will pick out one point that you want the people to get, and you'll go back to that point and find a way to emphasize it. Well, what does Jesus do? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Let me find this here. So this is what they all said. He said, and for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And everybody's going, phew, that's over with. And then he goes like this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, when I read this, I always think of all the things he could have come back to. I mean, it's like he could have said amen. Everybody would have said amen. And then he could have come back and he said, never forget that God is your Father who loves you. Or he could have said, live one day at a time. Don't store up treasures. Remember that. You know, one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. God cares about your daily bread, you know. Could have said that. He could have said, like, people have written books about praising God, how praise and worship is the key to everything. Begin with praise, end with praise, live your life as an act of praise. He could have said that. He could have said, remember then, always give glory to God and give Him praise, and your life will be filled with joy and fullness. But what does he go back to? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Surely, Jesus, this is a hyperbole. You're making an extreme account. I mean, you know, you really can't mean that. I mean, He wouldn't forgive me if I don't forgive. I mean, you know, really, you can't mean that, Jesus. How many of you would admit maybe you feel that way? Well, I got a few hands, but I got a lot more nods. It seems so tough, Jesus. It just seems so tough. It's like the emphasis of a key point. It's like forgiveness. And for Jesus to have said that, this must be really, really important. Jack Hayford wrote a book years ago on giving. And the title of the book was this, The Key to Everything. And I was doing some research on giving. I thought, you know, I'm surely he's going to cover tithing and all those wonderful things in there. And I'd like to know biblically. I'd like to have a good biblical background to this whole deal. So I get this book. And you know what the whole first chapter was about? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Do you ever notice that word give? And then forgive. In a book called The Key to Everything, the very first chapter is about giving forgiveness. So everybody say, well, this has got to be important. And it is. And Jesus didn't just teach about forgiveness this once. He didn't just put it into the Lord's Prayer. Although it does inform our lives and it reminds us. I was walking down the street one day, just going for a walk, you know, and I decided I was going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm praying this prayer and I got to the word, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it was like something right there was quickened to me. Somebody I needed to forgive. I needed to let go of something. Right there. Everybody read that out loud. Forgiveness is huge. It's huge. And so I had my plan today here. I had my plan. I got like Fred Watkins got up here. I got like 7 pages of notes here, but I had to boil them down here. So we're just going to look at one story. But know that almost on every page of Scripture, there is something referring to the idea of forgiveness, not just of God forgiving us. But probably the most pertinent story is found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. As you know, that not only did we struggle with it, I mean, you know, it's like when we read these words, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, it's pointing us in a direction. It's pointing us. It's informing. See, that's informing our lives, isn't it? How do you want God to forgive you? Well, I want God to forgive me. God says, I'll forgive you as you forgive others. Are you ready for that? And all of us are going, surely not, Lord, surely not. That's really not what you're asking me to do, is it? But we can't get there until we at least begin to understand that's what God is asking us to do. He really is. Now you know that not only in our minds is that a huge thing, but it was huge in the mind of the disciples. And they have a lot of time to think about this stuff because after all, they're walking with Jesus. And this isn't the first time or the only time that he talked about forgiveness. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it comes out that Peter's thinking about this stuff. Peter, he's really thinking about this. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now that's big. I mean, that's huge. Don't think that's little. And I like using this illustration, you know, just to sort of kind of get across a point. I got Wade up here, you know, who's really mad at me because every time I see him, I say, Are you going to men's retreat this year? You know, and Wade, he goes, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not. You know, I don't want to go to men's retreat. And, you know, and I'm making Wade mad. And so one Sunday, Wade comes and visits, you know, and he hears those words. I drove all the way from Texas to come to church here, and you're going to ask me that? And he gets so mad, he goes outside. He just can't control himself. He pulls out his little pocket knife and goes and sticks it in my tire of my car. Goes and gets in his truck and drives down the street, you know, a little ways, and then the Spirit of the Lord says, Wade, that wasn't very nice. You know, you need to go back there. And Wade realizes he's feeling the conviction of God. So he comes back, you know, and he says, Pastor Steve, you know, I just was so mad. I went out there and I flattened your tire. I look at him, I say, I'm sorry. I forgive you, Wade. I forgive you. Wade comes and visits next Sunday. Wade comes in the door and I look at him and say, Wade, you going to retreat with us this year? And all of a sudden, it just, you know, he's just going, ooh, he's so hot, he goes out there and he does it again. Same scenario. He gets in his truck, he's driving away, I'm never going to go see that church again. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, Wade. And Wade goes, oh yeah. He comes back. And I'm standing out there by the car. I'm looking at my tire. I'm looking, what am I going to do? Wade says, Pastor Steve, I'm sorry. You made me so mad when I came in the door. You said that again. I was so mad. I did it again. I'm going to be magnanimous. Lord, I forgive you, Wade. I forgive you. That's twice. Some of you are thinking, why in the world would you forgive him again? He does the same thing the next week. He does the same thing the next week. He does the same thing the next week. 7 times, you see. 7 times. 6th time I'm going. Yeah, put your knife in the offering, dude. Put your knife in the offering and don't get so mad at me. I didn't even have to say, are you going to men's retreat? All I got to do is look at him cross-eyed and he goes, oh, he's thinking about men's retreat again. Now he's really mad. He's plugging the thing. But do you understand what I'm saying? 7 times. Peter thought that was really something. How many times if my brother sins against me, do I got to forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus said, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but I say up to you up to 70 times. 7. Now some of you might be thinking, well, that's 490 times, so you know, I mean, it's like that's as far as I got to go, isn't that right? But I mean, really, he was trying to give them a number that was so huge that they would realize there's no end to this. This is a lifestyle. But Jesus didn't just leave it there. You can just imagine that Peter and the others are kind of standing there. They're doing what we do. When we hear the words from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, and there's something inside of us that goes, surely not, Lord. You can't mean that. I can't be like you. I can't give that kind of forgiveness. Maybe the start is just being willing. That's why it informs our life, you see. So I can imagine them sitting there doing what we're doing, you know, and we hear these almost an impossible thing, and then they're just standing there with their mouth hung open, and then Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is a huge amount of money. The talent was huge. 10,000 talents. How this guy ever got into that much debt? Surely, Jesus was just kind of trying to paint a picture here. But 10,000 talents. But he wasn't able to pay. So his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that the payment be made. So sell them all into slavery. And that was a real common, they are going to be slaves, and that's how it's going to be, and at least I'll recoup something of this debt. And it says that the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. When the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But then that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now the scene of this story, realize it's a parable, but the scene of this story is, you can kind of imagine that. He might have walked away from that king feeling great gratitude, first of all. Phew, man. That was so close. And then he sees this guy, and he knows that guy owes him money, and maybe he's thinking, you're the reason I was in there. You know, if you'd have paid me, then I might have had a little bit of money at least to pay some back. And so all of this stuff comes back to him, and he says, a servant found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Do you notice exact same words? Exact same words that servant said before the king. Now, this other servant is saying before him, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. Exact same words. But he would not. He was unwilling. And he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. That's a powerful picture there. Unforgiveness is like chains that are wrapped around your life. You'll be tormented all your life. No matter what the person has done to you, whether they're deserving or not, it doesn't matter. Some of those people in Boston that are searching for a way to forgive these terrorists who created bombs at the Boston Marathon, some of them will be set free in the midst of giving forgiveness. But those who are determined, you've got to suffer and can't let go of that, will find a tormenting spirit attached to their life until they can. Jesus said, when you pray these words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But surely you don't mean that. He even went back to it at the end, remember? And yes, you heard me right. It's like he said, yes, you did hear me right. Jesus lived it out. And now he's leading us to live the same lifestyle. And if you can't, let that prayer inform your life. At least go to him and say, Lord, you know I'm having a hard time with this. I need your help. Would you help me to forgive? And that'll be the beginning of a journey for you. At least start there. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.